Hello and welcome to another episode of Father and Joe. And before we dive into this episode, if you have not left us a review, good, bad, or ugly, on whatever site you are on listening to us, please do so. It means a great deal for us in our way that we are spreading word of mouth through the algorithms. We just ask you to give the time throughout this just by clicking that little review button in there. But nonetheless, I am Joe Rocky here with Father Boniface Hicks. And Father, going through last week's conversation, when we were talking about the why would God want to deal with us and become part of us? And your answer being, because if God has maximized his desire for love, the only way that you can get more love is by sharing it and having it with others. And with that being the starting point thought process of where we're at here, the element of that is vulnerability to the extreme. You know, this is the only way I can get more is if you guys share it with me and we're able to share in love and growth. And one of the thoughts that I've had with this is so many people, because I think it's an element of human nature, have gotten burnt in that situation. I relied upon someone else to help me in some capacity, and it didn't work out. For whatever reason, it didn't happen, and I left myself open and exposed, trying to be receptive to love, and I got hurt. And I don't know if I want to do that again. And I know that there's a lot of that truth as part of being in the human experience. And I wanted to use this episode to have a conversation about that, because that's something real that we all go through, but it's essential if we're going to fulfill the line from the Our Father to bring earth and make it like heaven and to make us love each other as much as Jesus loved us. We have to be able to do that. So I want to start with the conversation of it's going to get messy. We're going to be hurt. But how do we get back in the situation where we're able to receive love again and therefore be able to transmit it?
Yeah, it's a great question, Joe, and I really appreciate you taking the episode, our conversation to heart and really trying to push it into, you know, the practical details of real life. That's so valuable and so important for all of us to do, and you do such a nice job of that. It's nice to speak about things in eloquent terms, but until they land in a daily life, they're not doing a whole lot for us. So I think it's important to press into that. And you're so right. The thing that holds us back from loving is precisely the way that we've been wounded. And we should take the opportunity to recognize that as original sin and its consequences. So what you're pressing into is precisely the problem in the beginning for which we need a savior. So I just moved into theological language, which is sometimes helpful for capturing complex ideas in a few words that are familiar to us. And so I think it's useful to do that. What happened in the beginning is God trusted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve eventually didn't trust God. And so then in a way they pulled away from each other. So they broke down, they closed off vulnerability. And again, there's a little bit of a mystery there. Why would they do that? They had everything. Well, Satan did that. Well, why did Satan do that? I mean, he had everything. So anyway, there is a mystery there of why we would ever use our free will to break relationships, to go against love, to damage trust. That really is a mystery. Sin is a mystery. It actually doesn't make sense. But anyway, it's the world that we live in. We live in a broken world where there is broken trust. We live in a world where trust is exploited, hearts are hurt, and defenses come up. So the defenses, which in the garden looked like fig leaves, and then God honored our defenses. He didn't say, rip off those fig leaves and expose yourself. He actually gave them animal skins. He made them more comfortable in a way in their defenses. And we have defenses for a reason. And so we don't just enter into any relationship with absolute vulnerability. In fact, Jesus himself didn't do that. Jesus also lived a hidden life, first of all, and he lived in the context of those who were without sin, Joseph and Mary. And so there was a kind of restoration of the original cell of humanity. The family, in perfect love and total vulnerability, was formed in Nazareth, in the moving Nazareth, Egypt, Bethlehem, the Holy Family. And then how much they were visible to their neighbors. I mean, apparently the fact that the neighbors didn't know that this was the incarnate word and the Immaculate Conception living next door was a sign that they were not totally transparent to their neighbors. And they were surprised when Jesus announced himself as the Messiah. I'm sure that they knew their neighbors were good people and trustworthy, but they didn't know everything because they weren't sharing everything. So anyway, just all of that is to say, we do have defenses. We're not required to be or expected to be totally vulnerable all the time. We do have particular relationships in which, in reasonable and steady ways, we open up to greater vulnerability. And so that's the normal pattern. That's just sort of setting the stage. And then your point, Joe, is, well, even in those special relationships where it's appropriate to open up greater vulnerability, and think of the context of best friends, think of the context of even parents and children or spouses or, you know, members of a monastic community like I'm a part of, to a certain degree, a parish community or particular relationships like with the pastor or certain people in authority, and then just neighbors, community members, different kinds of friendships. There are a lot of places that we could see, all right, well, I can see how this relationship could grow towards greater vulnerability, trust, intimacy, and I have a hard time doing it. So now I'm just kind of setting the whole stage to get in back into your question. You know, what if I have a hard time doing it? What if I see that even when I want to, it's not easy for me because I've been hurt, and I really want to work through that? And first of all, that's a beautiful place to be, even to have that awareness. And there's no shame there. You know, it's there's nothing wrong with you if you find yourself in that place. Welcome to the human race. We're all affected by original sin. We all bear wounds of different kinds from the relationships that we've had and the context that we've grown up in. And our world is very harsh. It's not a safe place. It is a place where our hearts easily get damaged if we wear our hearts on our sleeve. And so what do I do at that point? Well, that kind of moves into a whole space of healing. At one level, we would say, well, counseling could be a good thing. That's where counseling comes from. You know, that's where psychology is meant to fit into things, is that we would be able to talk through things. And then it's like, well, what are the modalities of counseling? And all that's developed since the late 19th century and Freud's kind of major foundation of psychology, which has developed tremendously since his initial efforts at it. The big picture is that we heal through relationships, and counseling is basically just a particular relationship in which the counselor is particularly qualified and has studied well and has maybe some of his own or her own gifts, but then also expertise and education and some other things to enter into to help that relationship to open up and go into some more tender areas in someone's heart. We can also talk about healing prayer and some modalities of using some of our spiritual tools, resources for the sake of healing. A big ticket item is expressed in the Our Father, and Jesus follows up the Our Father by indicating the importance of forgiveness. Forgiveness is right at the heart of the gospel. When we pray the Mass, the priest, the very center of the Mass, the institution narrative, take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body. Take this, all of you, and drink of it, for this is the chalice of my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness is really central and is also an important pathway of healing. Psychology has also discovered that. Now, forgiveness is not as simple as some unnuanced approaches try to make it. But anyway, there's a lot there in forgiveness. And then, you know, the fact is we do have an internal push to meaningful relationships. And so we are kind of internally motivated to work through what our issues are, because we actually really long for intimacy, which requires vulnerability. And if we're not working on that, it has a way of coming out sideways and causing some different kinds of problems. Isolation leads to, you know, loneliness, which sometimes leads to self-medicating, sometimes in destructive ways, and a lot of different things develop from there. Of course, that's one reason people go to counseling to begin with, is because they feel the effects of broken relationships and isolation and some of these kinds of problems. And so, so a lot of that is kind of built in, I guess, is what I want to come back around to, that we do have an internal push towards healing and growth and intimacy and vulnerability. And there's a certain amount that gets worked out by just not giving up, by staying in the relationships. You know, if I could speak in kind of simplistic and maybe unrealistic terms, let's say a perfect relationship is sort of total mutual vulnerability. And then most of my relationships are at the level of like 50%, and they're pushing towards more than that. And so I push it to 55%, and the person tracks with me that way. And there's some healing that takes place in that process. And then the other person pushes to 60%, and I can kind of track with them that way. And that again leads to some healing and some understanding. And then maybe a wedge gets driven in there through some distrust. But actually, it turns out that when there's a rupture, the reconciliation can actually strengthen the bond and even open up the vulnerability more than that. And so maybe I go from 60 to 55, but the reconciliation brings me up to 65, you know. Mm-hmm. But that's the normal development of relationships in a totally human context. And then just a last comment, and I'll let you get a word in edgewise. The what we have in Christ, you know, is God himself enters into this space without sin. That is to say, he doesn't bring anything that magnifies, because the opposite can also happen. We're at 50 and I break your trust and we rupture and we move to 40, which then causes you to pull back and break my trust and we move back to 30. You know, we can have a way of spiraling downward into thicker and thicker walls being developed as well. Jesus enters into it and he never builds up walls between us, even as he, you know, he doesn't entrust himself totally and he is intentional about the ways that he's vulnerable. At the end of the day, on the cross, in the Eucharist, he is totally vulnerable and he puts up no defense against us. And so he brings into this a healing dynamic. He brings into the midst of all of our relationships a healing dynamic that will survive. So the resurrection is the proof that even with all of the powers of evil, all of the consequences of original sin, all of the brokenness assaulting it, even killing it, it survives. The dynamic of love survives. And so what he inserts into our hearts and all of our relationships will persist. It will survive. It will be victorious. And then the degree to which we allow all of that to actually work on our hearts and bring us through so necessarily painful places, difficult memories, broken relationships, the ruptures that we've experienced, some our fault, many not our fault, but all the same, we suffer it. The more that we allow the Savior to enter into our relationships and strengthen and help us, then the more that we can keep moving towards healing. And then, and ultimately, it's not until heaven that we have the total healing, the full restoration of the communion of love that we were made for.
And obviously, a lot of great knowledge in there. And I want to just tease some of that out, because I think that going over will be very helpful. First and foremost, being open to yourself, to the vulnerability in the forgiveness element, being centric to the conversation here, being that if you want to be able to grow in love, you need to be able to be vulnerable and forgive. And you mentioned a couple of different ways we can go about that. We can go about it through formal counseling, talking to people who are professionals and dealing with this space, and understanding that the act of forgiveness isn't necessarily childish and simplistic. There is nuance and difficulty to it. And that's part of what counseling helps you do and overcome. And also recognizing that when you are vulnerable, there's obviously the opportunity to get hurt. That's why people are afraid to do it. But going back and healing those vulnerabilities when they can be healed actually make things stronger. And in that regard, it's kind of contrary to the physical element of our life. You know, a lot of us will say that, you know, if I go and I break my knee after surgery, it won't be as strong as it was beforehand. But with relationships, that's not the case. It's the opposite. You actually, if you can grow and make things better, you can overcome a lot of things. And there's some basic elemental reasons why. Normally, the reason that there's a breakdown is because of a fundamental miscommunication at some level. There was an assumption that was made from each side that assumed something different. The impasse caused this rupture, and now we can fix it coming from a more stable position. And one of the things that you said early on in your answer was that when you start to not trust, it has a cycle to grow throughout the remainder of the relationships in your life. And the opposite is true. When you start to become more vulnerable, that will create a cycle of growth throughout your life, building upon more and more meaningful relationships. And you gave the example there of how being in isolation is one of the worst things that a human can experience, because we have a need, a natural ability to want to be in meaningful relationships. But putting ourselves in isolation, especially if it's by our own hands, is something that is tremendously problemsome for our lives. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that every relationship you're with, you'll be with that person for the duration of your life or anything like that. But it does mean that you have a need to be in meaningful relationships today, tomorrow, and the next day, and how to build yourself to be there. You gave a great example of opening ourselves up with vulnerability. You don't just go from completely sheltered in yourself to fully open and exposed. It's a two-way street. You have to go at the same rate as someone else and grow together. Going too fast for some people is a trigger and alarming. Learning each other and growing together is how you become more connected into the human connections. I think that's something that's we're all capable of. And so that's incredibly important. And this last, I don't want to use the whole episode here recapping the important things I think you just said, but there's also an element in the Holy Family example that you gave there, that there are some things that we do protect. And the takeaway I had from when you were talking about, did the Holy Family tell their neighbors that Jesus is the Christ when he was 12 years old? And the answer was no. And part of it is that they wanted to protect what ultimately a 12-year-old cannot handle, which is having a swarm of people around them. You know, I think the closest thing we can equate that to is child stars in our era. How many persons is a child actor star that ends up having a great life at the end of their life? Not many. And I believe that's a human nature thing. People can't handle that kind of pressure and fame from day one. And that's something to know within yourself. You know, there are certain things that people really have to learn and have a relationship with before I trust and open this up with you. And that's okay and normal. And I think that part of the conversation needs to be articulated as well. So, Father, I know we have a couple of minutes left in this episode here. I want to give you a chance to conclude it.
Well, I really appreciate your comments, Joe, and reiterating some of those key points and offering some nice insight. I would want to be a little careful about interpreting the reasons for Mary and Joseph's not allowing Jesus to be known in his divinity. I would say there are probably some more divine reasons behind that. But but it's a good observation about not only guarding one's own heart, but also guarding the hearts of those one loves. So as parents could do, should do for children who you just described it beautifully in terms of a child star, for example, and parents that don't adequately understand the needs of their children or the impact that being sort of thrust into a more visible, more vulnerable context would, the impact that that would have on them. And so it's a beautiful observation of kind of guarding, you know, the protectiveness of the whole of the relationships and guarding each other as well as our own hearts. So yeah, a lot of beautiful things to reflect on there and to live out, you know, as you have been doing too, and trying to put some of these things into practice.
Perfect. Well, we thank everyone for listening. We're going to dive into this point a little bit deeper in a little bit different context in next week's episode. And we thank you guys for being with you, and we will be with you again next week.